flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned unto mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, as we continue in this particular scripture, this morning we're going to focus on verse 7 in this exhortation, this command, this encouragement, this admonition of James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, as he says this, in the next few verses that I've read together, there's a series of 10 imperatives. Imperatives, from English, we learn our commands. God's the structure of the Greek that's before us. So sometimes it might come out in our English. Sometimes it doesn't come out in our English. Are called imperatives. They're brief. Here a series. It's like bullets coming out right after another, right, very quickly. Commands. And of course he's doing so in light of already what he's written. There's a connection. There's a connection from verse 7 onward to the previous verse 6, and you see it by the last word in verse 6, and then the first word in verse 7. God is giving grace and more grace. I mean, we've received grace. Apart from the grace of God, we have nothing spiritually, and we have no hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's unmerited favor to us, nothing that we could have done or accomplished or do for ourselves, would bring us into the favor of God and the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. But God reveals it to us that what he did through Jesus Christ, it's all of grace. But he reminds us, and nothing he says is unimportant. God doesn't say what he says in vain. And he doesn't tell us that the Spirit of God that's within us is going to go against what he's commanded or what he has said to us in grace. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and we just said together or recited the Nicene Creed. That recognizes that the Holy Spirit is God. He is to be honored and worshipped as the Son and as the Father, because he has the glory and the attributes that belong to both the Father and the Son. And so it's important understanding of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit within the nature and person of God, principally from creation, and certainly in the inspiration of the Spirit as he spoke through the prophets and recorded the scripture through the prophets and the apostles, and of course the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own lives in regeneration, bringing us the faith, translating us by the power of God's grace from the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of his dear Son. And he continues to give us grace. See, that's the important thing. God's blessing to us and hope of eternal life doesn't stop or discontinue, but God continues to maintain and sustain us by grace, even when we face temptations and face the world and opposition of the world, and even when the remnants of sin and the weakness in the flesh will war against our Christian nature. God gives us grace to overcome, and he does so He gives that grace to the humble. Now all the believers are humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced, of course, in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter. It's nothing new. It's contained certainly many places in the Old Testament speaking about the humble. God humbles us in regeneration, in new birth, in our Christian faith. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the end of the first chapter, that no one can or will, no flesh will glory in God's presence because we have nothing in and of ourselves individually or corporately the glory in. We just glory in the Lord, in God's grace and what Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And so he brings us into a state of humility, and he pronounces a blessing upon those who are humble of heart, opposed to pride, because one of the chief roots, if not the main root of all sin, beginning way in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, is pride. A man is prideful. He's self-centered and selfish, and that's exhibited all through the scripture, even when men sought to build a tower unto God in Babel, and God had to come down and judge them and scatter the people into languages, and I think races, and certainly nations, so they could not do it again. When we read the scripture, whether it's Old and New Testament, particularly in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we recognize as it was back then, so it will be in the end. The nations will align themselves together in the great cause against God for Antichrist to marshal their forces to defeat Christ and God and the gospel and the people of God, and then the end. Christ comes to receive us, and that's how we, it's helpful for us to understand the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 12, when God binds the activity of Satan in deceiving the nations that the gospel go forth and that the final Antichrist won't arise. But as the time goes on, and this is not a teaching on Revelation, but you examine that 20th chapter, you recognize as time goes on and God's purposes are fulfilled and the elect are saved, God removes the binding and restraint of Satan to take away the blindness of the nations that some are not being saved. And then he goes out, and in a very short while, there arises the Antichrist. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, the will of God. But we're connecting this, the humble. Notice, they're humble. Speaking about Christians, all true Christians have been brought to that. But then he takes that up again in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now that's something that God has done for us and is doing for us, but it's also an instruction that we would remain and always recognize the supremacy and superiority and sovereignty of God in the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not act at times as we might and be selfish and self-centered and forget that we're Christians and not act as we ought to. So this connects these 10 exhortations. But it also connects verse 7, that's where we are, verse 7, and also connects with the previous verses, particularly in verse 4. when it reminds us that as Christians, we're friends of God. In the previous chapter, we recognize in the Old Testament, Abraham was called a friend of God. Of course, Abraham was God's friend because God was his Savior and friend. And God is our friend. The 15th chapter of the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, not only as his servants and his disciples, but he says, I'm talking to you as my friends. And then he gives that beautiful illustration of a friend's concern for a friend, that they would be willing to give up everything for a friend. It's a great thing in friendship. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our God, first of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the head of his church and the head of the body. But there are many things that we learn from Scripture to recognize Jesus is, and we always have to reverence him and not take lightly any of the things that he is or has done for us or continues to do. But one of the beautiful things is he acts as a friend to us, a friend to us. And therefore, we're able to, as we would turn in an earthly sense, to a friend, not only to share good things, but to share the things that are difficult, we're able to pray to God. We're able to pray through Jesus. Jesus certainly is our friend. And then it makes this comparison that you can't be a friend of the world system and a friend of God. Either you love the world system that's opposed to God, its interest is opposed to God and the gospel and Christ and the people of Christ, the church, or you'll be for Christ and God. Jesus said, you can't be for me and against me. Before we were saved, before we came in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, before we were made new in redemption and the application of it, we were in the world. We were dead to God, but we were alive to the world. But now we're dead to the world and alive for Christ. And we have to recognize we're not to yield ourselves to the world. We can't do that. But Christians, in the work of sanctification and growth, are able to see this great and mighty work. So he says, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You'll be an enemy of God if you're a friend of the world. So this, we haven't gone on to new subjects here. We're continuing in this subject. And the Holy Spirit through James is warning us and instructing us and exhorting us that we continue in the faith. Now, the fact is we do continue to face faith because of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we need to, as the Bible instructs us, give all diligence to do so. Peter tells us to be holy as God is holy. Well, God is holy. But at the same time, we recognize as Christians, we're identified as the saints, the separate ones. We're holy in Christ. Not because we are perfect, but because Christ is perfect. And everything we do and say, we're seen in Christ. But nevertheless, we're to do all that we're able to do by the Word of God, the help of the Holy Spirit who's working in us, that we're maturing to reflect that holiness that's in God. Now, we'll never be holy like God is because God is infinitely holy. God is eternally holy. God is unchangeably holy. And all his attributes are the same. But we are able to reflect those attributes, save for eternality and unchangeableness. And that third one I mentioned a moment ago, that perfection which is God, but we're able to, and this is the thrust of James. This is the thrust of James. So he says, submit yourselves. So there's both a positive as well as a negative on this. As we're drawing nigh to God, we're separating ourselves, even though we have been separated, and although we have drawn nigh to God because God has brought him to himself, we not on our own part have come to God. Remember Romans chapter 8, quoting of from the Psalms? And nobody understands, nobody seeks after God in sin, but God seeks us out. Because he seeks us out, he draws us to himself in the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so all this, there's a positive. As we draw nigh to God, we resist the devil. So he comes to this next idea, and he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, in one sense, that's been done. But we need to continue submission to the Lord and to his will as we submit to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this word submit is an interesting word, the Greek word. It's taken from a military term. And it means take your rightful position and arrange yourself, arrange your whole life under God. It's a picture of a role of soldiers, and they're called to line up, and to line up in a right way. I remember many years ago when I went to vacation Bible school, we gathered on the side yard of the church that I went to. And we had grades, you know, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. We had each grade broken up in a team. And before it started, the Bible school, for a couple of weeks, we would gather by grade and by team. And the pastor would go and inspect us. And go down the rows, and we had to straighten up. Because actually, we got grades in Vacation Bible School. And in Vacation Bible School, after each week, we got a report card, and we either got red stars, blue stars, silver stars, or gold stars. I always got a gold star. And we got it in learning hymns, and drawing biblical maps and learning the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, being able to be examined on the lessons that we learned. And we were examined on how we straightened up. If we were present, on time, straight, and we had to have our Bibles. There were all these little things you could get stickers. I've seen many, a college or high school or band, you know, as they get together to march and everybody's going the wrong way and they have the worst lines. And then, of course, you'll see a film or a picture or something on television and it's from Great Britain. You ever see the difference? Boy, are they in the rows. They are straightened. They march when they march. They stop when they march. And they're dressed to the hilt, even in the worst weather, rating, and it's something to admire. They can put a good show on, as they say, and they do. Well, this is the idea of this word, submit. The sergeant has come. The captain has come. The general has come to inspect the lines and the life of the believers. And we need to put ourselves in order, rank and file, to arrange our whole life by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that others will see us. Paul speaks about it in Corinthians. I'm not going to go over there, but he reminds those to whom he writes, you're our epistles. You're our letters, just like these letters. You're our letters, but you're not written just by ink. You're written by the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, you're seen and you're read. Your life outwardly is being shown before others. You're witness and you're read. And what you're saying and what you're doing, are you reflecting the profession of your faith and the work of our great Redeemer and the message of the gospel? It's a little like that, the principle behind that verse that I often refer to. I know growing up I heard it many times, whether it was in church or young people's, particularly in camps and even at home, from Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, as Paul reminds us, by the mercies of God. What he's doing there, he's reminding us of the work of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God in our lives that have changed our life and our destiny, our destination forever. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins, really, he's saying that in all the, in those little words. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, he's talking to the Christians, the church, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your whole selves, unto God, as living sacrifices. Remember in the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices. Well, we don't bring bloody sacrifices to church or to God, for all those bloody sacrifices were pointing to the lone sacrifice that we'll be celebrating and commemorating in the Lord's Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sacrifices to be made for sin. And those were only outward sacrifices that could only picture the one great sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats, it tells us, could never take away sin. Animals can't represent man. Man had to represent man. And there was no man who was worthy to represent man, because man was sinful. So it took the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth, that the second person of the Holy Trinity, God himself, the Son of God, became man yet without sin, to offer himself as a sin offering on behalf of his people. That's all in there. You might not see it, but it's in there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as sacrifice, holy, acceptable, through Christ, of course, unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's really, the idea is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed. Now, the word's a little different, but it's the same idea. Submit yourself, get yourselves in the right line, and straighten out, and recognize the captain of our salvation. Be not conformed to the world. The idea of conformity is a pattern. A pattern. I told you this story, and I know some of you remember them. I've said it a number of times. The president of the university I went to once in a while, when he'd be back for chapel, I would always encourage Christians to be against something and to be for something, and he was against, he did it in the Christian way, and he was against Jell-O, right? I like Jell-O. I like it with all kinds of things in it as a We probably have it for lunch today. Maybe not. I don't know. Usually we do on a Sunday with fruit or things in it as a side dish, a salad-like. But he would remind us that Jell-O, he couldn't nail Jell-O to the wall because it took the shape of anything that was in. You know, there are a few things that you remember. Now, I probably don't remember a lot of things that I got in class, but I do remember that particular illustration. But we have to be, as Christians, stand for principles. We're not molded by what everybody else thinks, because most people are thinking the wrong things, or what everybody else does, because most people are doing what they ought not to do. And it's easy to be molded by the world, say. But we have to be transformed. The mold or pattern for the Christian is Christ. He's our example, right? Is the scripture. Is the illustrations in scripture. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the same principle that's involved here. What he's saying is here, here's the standard, here is the revealed will of God, here is our marching orders, and we ought to obey them. And at the same time, that's the positive side on it. Yeah. But the negative side, of course, and with every positive, there's a negative. Resist the devil. Withstand the devil. We have to remember that Satan is real. One of the most deceitful things that we have today is to poke fun at a literal devil, the old serpent, the dragon, the devil, who is a slanderer. That's what the word means. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who weren't teaching the truth, that they were sons not of Abraham, sons not of the faith, there's a fly up here, but they were sons of the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning, and who is a liar, deceitful. That's one of the big things. Peter says the same thing in his first epistle, in chapter 1, and in verse 9, he tells us to resist the devil. But before he tells us that, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not so much interested in the world, the unsaved. He already has them and their heart and their interest in the palm of his hand. But he's doing everything he can to deceive the Christian. So he'll fall into sin and disgrace the cause or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray each and every Lord's Day, as we use the pattern that our Lord Jesus has given us to deliver us from evil. Actually, the original can be translated, delivered from that evil one. In other words, the power of Satan, the temptations of Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ, representing us all, and of course to reaffirm before his disciples and set the record straight of his power, resisted the devil's attacks and temptation, because the promise of the gospel from Genesis 3:15 is that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent or the devil. And how did he resist the devil? How did he do it? He did it, he could have done it just by this will or the snap of his fingers, with all the power that belonged to him as God. But in the beautiful example, three times, he quotes from what? The scriptures. And Satan departs from him. And so we're to resist the devices of Satan, who is, we read in, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, about the wiles, the devices of Satan. And it tells us how and why. To put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or withstand. That's the idea of resisting. We're standing on the promises of God. We're standing in the Word of God. We're standing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our God. Christ has satisfied divine justice. And the promise of Scriptures, no one is going to be past, present, or future. Worldly powers, spiritual powers, separate us from the God who loved us and from Jesus Christ. Romans 8. Who could separate us from the love of God? No one. No one. You know, who God has justified, you know. No one can accuse us. Satan used to do that to the church. He did it in heaven. As he went to heaven, of course, brought accusation against Job. But Satan, of course, was defeated even before the Bible was given. But he was resisted and defeated, of course, on Calvary and his great work for us in his death, as he took the power of the devil and judgment and hell upon himself and gave us eternal life. So here we have it. You have the positive and the negative. Submit yourselves, therefore, get in line, resist the devil. Just don't play around with things we ought not to do. Avoid them so we won't fall into sin and lose the blessing of God. And God will have to chasten us or lose the blessed hope and joy and fellowship that we have in the Lord. But God, the Lord has resisted him as an example, and we're able to do the same as we are overcomers. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let us pray.